It is just wonderful to be back here. This is like my home away from home in eastern Alberta. So we come here every year. And Dwayne, thanks again, and Judy, for inviting me. It really is. It's always an honor to be here. It really, really is. We've been here a lot. Most of you would know me. But for those of you who don't, my name is Steve Herzog, and I have the honor and privilege of being the regional director for missions for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, PAOC, which is the family of churches that this church belongs to. And we've been doing that, Dwayne, if you can believe it, for pushing 11 years now. And, of course, before that, I was 22 years at the Bible College in Edmonton at Vanguard, and many of you would know me from those days. But it is wonderful to be here, and more important than my job or my title is my family. I am the husband of but one wife, and her name is Patty. And we have been married for 42 years. Praise God. Yeah, it'll be 43 in June, actually. And just a picture on the left, I threw that in just to prove to Dwayne that I was actually young once. So otherwise, I don't think you'd believe me unless you had visual evidence. But we've been married for 42 years. We have four beautiful adopted daughters, and we have nine wonderful grandchildren. Yeah, praise God. How many here? Yeah, praise the Lord. How many here are grandparents? Yeah, aren't grandchildren the best? They really, really are. I have a friend in Slovakia where we live that always says, if I had known how much fun grandkids were going to be, I would have had them first. Hallelujah. But no, we have nine grandchildren. And I talk about my family not just because I'm a proud grandpa, and of course, every grandpa thinks that their kids and their grandkids are the best and the smartest and blah, blah, blah. In my case, it's true. But the point is, everybody says that. But I'm not talking about my family just to boast about my family. I'm actually mentioning them to make a point this morning, and that simply is this. My family and I are a great team. I am much better. I am much, much stronger with them than without them. And I will give you some examples of what I mean. So my wife, who couldn't be here this morning, but she says hi. My wife is my fashion consultant. She keeps me from a world of fashion faux pas. So I know this would never happen to Dwayne, because he's like a fashion guru. I understand that. And Judy and Dwayne would never have this problem. But with my wife and I, this has happened umpteen times in 42 years of marriage. You know, we're about to go to church. I've got the door open. We're about to, you know, go outside and go to the car. And she looks at me and kind of looks me up and down and goes, "You're not possibly thinking of wearing that to church, are you?" And I'm like, no, I was going to change, really. So she keeps me hopefully looking at least quasi-presentable. And then I have my daughters and my son-in-law, who's my technological consultant. So back in November, I celebrated my 65th birthday, and the whole family chipped in, and they got me a smartwatch. Yeah, praise God. Good news, smartwatch. Bad news, dumb owner. And so for the life of me, I could not figure out how to sync this thing with my phone. And I'm there for I don't know how long. And my son-in-law, who if you want to get in the next slide there, my son-in-law, who's kind of on the left in the striped shirt, my son-in-law sees me struggling, and he comes, he says, "Dad, give me the watch, and give me your phone." And so he presses a few buttons and does a few things, and within 5 minutes, my smartwatch is working. Hallelujah. So my son-in-law, there you see him right on the left there, my son-in-law is the technological consultant of the family. And now, even my grandchildren are getting in on the act. So my oldest grandchild is 17. Her name was Adele, and last summer she was at our trailer at the lake, and she's kind of there, and she's humming this song, and I'm going, oh, that's Adele, that's a nice song, right? Well, what song is that? And she goes, Papa, you don't know that song? I'm going, no. Should I? And she goes, yes, you should. It's from Hamilton. And I'm thinking, Hamilton, 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 Hamilton. Oh, you mean the city in Ontario? No, Papa. There's a musical. Hamilton. I'm like, there's a music. How many of you knew there was a musical called Hamilton? Okay, you're way more culturally sensitive than me. Okay, fine. But the point is, she is becoming my pop culture consultant. She's keeping me current with what's happening in society. So my point is that my family and I really are a great team. I depend on them a lot. We're so much better and so much stronger together. The power of team. And folks, that's not just my opinion. That's actually biblical. So if you have your Bibles, please take them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just going to read two quick verses. And you probably read them 100 times before. I hope you see them in a bit of a new light this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing. And just very quickly, he says this. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Two quick verses kind of tucked into 2 Corinthians. I find these verses so interesting. Why? What's happening here? Paul goes to Troas to preach the gospel. And he even says in verse 12, again, this is not my opinion. The Bible says this. He goes because the Lord had opened a door for him to go there. Now, how many of you here actually pray that the Lord opens doors for you? Me too. Yeah, I pray for that all the time. Lord, open this door. And so you would think that when the Lord opens the door, you would think that you'd want to kind of walk in, wouldn't you? Right? Yeah, amen. If the Lord opens the door for me, I like to think I would walk in. But Paul doesn't. He doesn't walk in. The Bible's very clear in verse 12. The Lord opens a door. But in verse 13, he says, I still have no peace of mind. So he doesn't go in. He actually leaves. He doesn't go to Troas. He actually goes down to Macedonia instead. Question for all you budding Bible scholars here this morning. Why? Why? I said a second ago, the Lord opens a door. You'd think that you'd want to walk in when the Lord opens the door. But Paul, being the experienced pastor and missionary that he was, Paul doesn't go in. Why? Because Paul understands something. Paul knows something very, very important. What does he know? Why doesn't he go into Troas even though the Lord opens the door? But he leaves and goes to Macedonia instead. Why? Okay, but he had no peace of mind in his spirit. But why? Allow me to suggest, I think some of you are getting it here. Allow me to suggest that it's, by the way, this is again not my opinion. The Bible says it in verse 13. He doesn't go to Troas because he doesn't find his brother Titus there. So folks, what did Paul know? What did he understand? Paul knew, I will suggest this morning, that some types of ministry, in fact, I would really think, and I think Dwayne would back me up on this, most types of ministry are so challenging. They're so difficult. They're actually just plain hard. So they should never be attempted alone. In other words, folks, what I'm saying this morning is ministry is a team sport. That's what Paul understood. And Paul, why did he have no peace of mind? Why did he not go into Troas? Because he doesn't want to go alone. He knows things in Troas are going to be tough. Even though the Lord had opened the door, he knows things are going to be difficult. He's not willing to do it alone. Paul doesn't want to be a lone ranger. So he goes down to Macedonia to find Titus, and then ostensibly only with Titus will he go back to Troas, step through the door the Lord opened, and start ministering with a team. He doesn't want to do it alone. Ministry is all about team. And so my job as the regional director for our fellowship, for our missions in Eurasia, is actually pretty quite simple. My job is to find a team of people, both in Eurasia over there, but also in Canada, right here, to find a team of people who will actually be part of the ministry, because believe me, ministry over there is so tough, we don't want to do it alone. And we can't do it alone. Now, some of you are probably thinking, okay, if you're ministering over there, I could see, you know, you want a team of global workers and want a team of national partners over there, but what about over here? What can I do? How can I be part of the team here in Canada, in St. Paul, Alberta? And folks, allow me to say, we need people over there, but we need people right here as well in St. Paul and all over this province and this country to be part of the team. How do you be part of the team? Three ways that I'm going to talk about quickly this morning. Number one, by praying. Number two, by giving. Number three, even some of us, by going. And this is not rocket science. You've heard it all before, but I just want to really reinforce it this morning. We need you guys. We need Bethel, and we need 1,000 churches like you in Canada to be part of the team. How? Praying, giving, going. Let's talk about each for a second this morning. First of all, by praying. I just got back, as Pastor Dwayne mentioned, from 2 weeks in Ukraine, right? And as you know, they're in the middle of a war, and I think I said this when I was here last year, despite the war, maybe because of the war, great things are happening in Ukraine. People are open. People are hungry. People are actually thinking about eternal things. And the fact is, even though millions have fled and there are refugees in other countries, the church in Ukraine is growing. The church in Ukraine is exploding. It's growing. New churches are being planted. Wonderful things are happening. Praise God. That's the good news. The bad news is Ukraine is in the middle of a war for over 4 years now, and lots of terrible things are happening. Okay? People are dying. Cities are being bombed. Things are being destroyed. Like, it's not fun. Trust me, I was there, and most places in Ukraine, you've only got power up to maybe 4 hours a day. Power usually comes on to about 2 hours early in the morning, like from 4 to 6, and again, maybe 4 to 6 in the afternoon. That's it. You got power 4 hours a day. Many, many places, when they don't have power, they don't have heat. You only got heat 4 hours a day, and they were in the middle. I was there in the first 2 weeks of February. They were in the middle of the most brutal winter in 4 years. That most of the city of Kiev is shivering in the dark. It's really bad. And half of them, when they don't have power, they also don't have water. It's just really, really rough there. But at the same time, great things are happening. Why? Because people are praying. So one of the groups we work with there, it's called the Ukrainian Missionary Church. When the war started 4 years ago, first thing they did is they got people to pray. They called all of their churches, all of their people, all of their national partners in Canada and many other places to pray, pray, pray. They actually started a 24/7 prayer chain. So you got people, because of different time zones, people around the world are actually praying for Ukraine 24 hours a day that God would spare that nation and save that nation. And it's a great thing. It's really a good thing that they're getting people to pray, because we are seeing all sorts of miracles, even despite the terrible things that are happening in the war, we are seeing all sorts of miracles happen. So right now in the war, Ukraine, after 4 years of war, Ukraine is really desperate for soldiers. And they've resorted to some pretty desperate measures to recruit people. So since May of 2024, when they changed the law, what they have now in Ukraine is they actually have these, for lack of a better term, enlistment squads or recruitment squads. They're gangs of guys who are hired, usually three or four of them. They hang out in a van, and they go to public places. So they'll go to train stations, bus stations, grocery stores, you know, whatever. And they just look for people, guys who look like they're military age, to pass by. And as soon as they see a guy who they think is military age pass by, literally four guys jump out of the van. They nab him. They drag him, kicking and screaming usually, into the van. And they kidnap him. Literally, and they're legally allowed to do this, and they send them to the recruitment center, and unless he has a valid reason not to be drafted, so some people have health issues, they don't draft teachers. By the way, if you're a pastor, you're not supposed to be drafted, because they consider pastors as community volunteers and leaders, and they don't draft them. So one of our pastors, the guy you see on the left there, his name is Pastor Edward. He graduated from our church planting school back in 2023. I actually gave him his diploma. Anyways, Pastor Edward, this is the first week of July last year. So he's walking down the street in his city in Poltava. And by the way, this guy graduated from the church planting school, and he's planted, so back in February of 2023, so that's 3 years ago, he's planted three churches since then. Praise God. Yeah, guys, he's amazing. He's like a machine. It's fantastic. Anyways, he's walking down the street in the city of Poltava, and one of these recruitment squads sees him. Four guys jump out of the van. They grab him into the van, and they take him down to the recruitment center, and they put him in a holding cell in the basement of a recruitment center. And of course, he gets a phone call. So he calls his family and tells them what's happened. They call the church, and he tells the guys, "I'm a pastor." He's not supposed to be drafted. "I'm a pastor." So they say, "Fine." They have a list of registered churches that they and the pastors. The problem is his churches are less than 3 years old. And they're not on the list yet. Because, you know, the wheels of government grind, but they grind slowly, unfortunately. So they didn't believe him. They thought he was making an excuse to try to get out of the draft. And they kept him in the holding cell overnight. And the church, and they were going to send him off for training and the next morning and then to the front. And then her church got hold of this. They called all of their churches all over the world, all of their friends and their partners, including us, to pray for this guy. So we prayed. The next morning, just before he's supposed to be shipped off for training and to the front, the next morning, we have a little 9-second video here. This happens. Did you see that? The building he was in, the recruitment center, was hit by two Russian drones. The first one you don't see in the video, but you see the explosion. But you see the second one plow right into the building. Well, it obliterates the building. The building is gone. And Edward miraculously survives. In fact, not only does he survive, he's more or less unscathed, totally fine. Just a couple of minor cuts, totally fine. And now there's no building, there's no wall, there's no holding cell. He walks out of the building. Like literally, he's a free man. And that the Lord just destroyed the building. And so he walks halfway down the street, and now he gets convicted. Because by law, I mean legally, he was supposed to go for training. And so anyways, he's under conviction. He turns around, walks back to the burning building, finds the commanding officer, whoever's in charge, and reports. He says, "Here I am. I survived. And I'm reporting back." And the guy, the commanding officer, is not a believer at all, just looks at him and goes, "Are you crazy, man? Get out of here. Go free. Go home." Right? Like even the commanding officer recognized God spared him. God totally set him free. And yeah, praise God. And last month when I was there, I saw him. We had a conversation. He's doing great. He's still planting churches. Praise God. Folks, what happened there? Why did Edwards survive? Because people were praying. Not only does he survive, he gets set free by the commanding officer. Totally set, and he's free today. Why does that happen? Because people all over the world are praying. All over the world. And we need intercessors. Because folks, when you pray here, you make a big difference over there. And right now, as we speak, I have two wars, major wars, going on in my region. Number one in Ukraine, but also now in Iran, between Israel and the States and Iran. And folks, I need people to pray. We have brothers and sisters. We have all sorts of churches in Israel. We have churches in Iran. We have in Ukraine. And it's only because of the prayers of the saints that people like Edward are spared. And so I'm just wondering, is there anybody here who would say, I'm not asking anyone to pray for hours a day. Is there anyone here who would say, I can pray for 1 minute a day? 1 minute a day for peace in Ukraine and in the Middle East. Can you do this? Raise your hands. Thank you. Welcome to the team. Welcome to the team. And we desperately need you. Please write that down or do something. You're going to remember it. Because we definitely need, if we have thousands of people praying all over Canada 1 minute a day, we're going to make a difference. I guarantee it. There's going to be way more miracle stories like Edward. Okay, so we need you to pray. And thank you for being part of the prayer team. So we need people to pray. We also need people, obviously, to give. So we're on the team by praying, but also giving. A great way to help our brothers and sisters over there is by giving over here. And again, let me give you another example. If you want to hit the next slide, I want to introduce you to some friends of mine. You'll see them in a second. But when the picture comes up, the guy on the left is actually our global worker in Ukraine, and his name is Ed Dixon. There he is. The guy on the left, we're all holding gas station hot dogs. That's a delicacy in Ukraine when you travel, gas station hot dogs. The guy on the left is Ed Dixon. He's our global worker. He's from Ontario. He went to Ukraine in 1996. So he's been there for 30 years. He's married to a wonderful Ukrainian gal. They've got four girls and a beautiful family. But he's been there for 30 years. When he went there in 96, it became very obvious to him quickly that they needed to do something to train leaders. The church was growing, and they needed leaders. So he wanted to start a Bible school in the city of Dnipro, which is the third largest city in Ukraine. Only one problem, he had no money. And so he got his friends back in Canada to pray. They were all praying. And then he approached a church in Chatham, Ontario, and said, "Would you fund this Bible college?" And he shared the vision with them, and they believed in him, and they believed in the vision. And the church in Chatham gave the money to start the Bible school, and the school started in the fall of 1998. And if you want to just go back one slide, just go back. Yeah, the guy between Ed and I, his name is Pasha. He was in that first class of the Bible school in 1998, and he graduated from the Bible school. He became the pastor of the church in Dnipro in about 2000. And then a little bit later on, about 5 years later, he became the district superintendent of the Dnipro region of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Ukraine. And he and his church went on since that time. They have planted 17 more churches. So in 21 years, I guess, since he became superintendent, they have planted 17 churches, no, 18 churches in that area. It's fantastic. And by the way, what they do is they get money from Canada and from our churches, and they do grocery distributions. They distribute aid, usually food, also medicine, clothing, blankets, and they distribute it in different towns and cities. And you can see, and wherever they distribute it, they also preach the gospel. In the middle picture there, the city there is the city of Kamyansk. I've preached in several of those places where they distribute aid, and several of the distribution points, people have got saved, and they have the nucleus of a church, and they've planted churches there, including the city of Kamyansk. In the middle, you see Ed getting an award from this lady. The lady was actually the mayor of the city, and she gave Ed an award for the great work that he is doing, helping refugees and the needy with all sorts of food and clothing and medicine. And you see on the left some people receiving bags of food. And where I was preaching in Kamyansk, a young man showed up with a sign in Ukrainian. Anybody here speak Ukrainian? Oh, this is St. Paul. I thought you'd all be fluent in Ukrainian. Does anyone know what the sign says? It actually, in Ukrainian, it says, Дякую, Canada. Thank you, Canada. Because they know that the money for these groceries and medical supplies, they know where it's coming from. And it's coming from churches exactly like this one all over Canada. So they were thanking us. And by the way, the story doesn't stop here. If you want to go to the next slide. As I said, Pasha and his church, they've planted 17 other churches in the last 21 years. One of those churches that they planted, they do outreaches, actually many of them do outreaches to different villages, and they go and they give out food and grocery, medicine and clothing, and they preach the gospel. One of the towns they go to regularly, in that town, there was a lady, you see her there on the left, her name was Tanya. In September of 2023, she is in her house with a friend. It's supper time, they're cooking the evening meal, they're just minding their own business, when all of a sudden a Russian bomb lands in her living room and obliterates the entire house. You can see the wreckage over there. But again, miraculously, Tanya and her friend survive, just with very minor injuries, and they're able somehow to crawl out of the rubble. So anyway, but now she's homeless, and she's lost everything. She's lost all her possessions. She has nothing. And then one of the outreach teams from one of Pasha's churches goes to her village, as usual. They go once a week, and they bring the gospel, but they also bring, you know, food and medicine. And for the first time, she goes to one of these outreaches, and you don't see it, but at the base of the picture, you can see she's clutching a bag. She has several bags of medication that she got from the team because she lost all of her meds. She lost everything. She has nothing. And she gets the aid for the first time, and for the first time in her life, she hears a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she gives her heart to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, praise the Lord. And by the way, that was like 2.5 years ago, and they tell me she's still going to church every time the doors are open. So she's just serving the Lord. And she's told Ed, our global worker there, now I understand why God spared my life. It's to serve him. Praise the Lord. But folks, do you see what's happening here? Do you see why I'm telling this story? because some church in Chatham, Ontario gave 28 years ago, almost three decades ago, because some church gave Pasha, Ed could start the school, Pasha got trained, he becomes the pastor, he becomes the superintendent, and 17 more churches are planted, and because people in Canada, just like Bethel, churches just like you, are still giving today, they're able to do grocery outreaches, and people like Tanya are getting medical supplies, and they're hearing the gospel, and they're coming to Christ virtually every day. Hallelujah. Folks, when we give here, we change lives like Tanya's over there. We really do. So if you want to be part of the team, you can pray, and that's so important. But you can also give. By praying and giving here, you really do change lives over there. And so you're part of the team by praying, by giving, and the last thing I said was by going. Okay. And again, going is so very important. And by the way, before I go on to my last point, I talk about the power of team. This is really, really biblical. Do you know that very few of the great heroes of the faith in the Bible, very few of them were lone rangers? They almost all had teams, right? Moses had the 70 elders of Israel. David had the 30 mighty men. Paul always had a ministry team. He always had Titus or Timothy or Luke or Epaphroditus or some combination thereof, Aristarchus, you know, traveling with him. And even Jesus had a team. And I want to camp out on this for a minute. Because the fact is, if anybody does not need a team, it is Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He could, if there's anybody in history who could do it all himself, it was him. But even he didn't try that. Maybe to be an example and a model to us, Jesus gets a team around him. Jesus has the 12. And by the way, if you look in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus gives the 12 power and authority. He sends them out, do the ministry. Jesus, he could have done it all himself. But even Jesus gets a team around him. Okay? And by the way, he doesn't just get the team and send them out in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 10, verse 1, Jesus does something very interesting. Doesn't just send out the 12. Because by the way, the 12 we know. And the 12 I understand. By the way, who were the 12? Can we name them? Yes, we can. Right? James, Peter, John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus. But we know all their names. And we know that they were trained. They spent 3 years walking and talking with the masters. Folks, I worked in Vanguard, the Bible College in Edmonton, for 22 years. The last 14 years, I was the president. And I like to think we had a pretty good Bible college and we gave pretty good training. But folks, you know something? Whatever we did was nothing compared to what these guys had. They walked and talked with Jesus himself for 3 years. They had the best possible training anyone on earth could ever have. I understand why Jesus sent them out in Luke 9. But in Luke 10, Jesus does something I don't understand very well. He doesn't just send the 12 out. What does he do? Yeah, in Luke 10, verse 1, he sends 70, or some translations say 72, others out to do the work of the ministry. He doesn't just send the team, the 12, he actually expands the team and makes it much bigger in Luke 10. Why? Why? Again, the 12 I understand, but I got two questions. Why the 72, A, and B, who were those guys? Who on earth earth were they? Seriously. The 12, I said a minute ago, we can all name. Who were the 72? Dwayne, I hope you don't mind me doing this. I got $20 in my pocket. That's not going anywhere. Just burning a hole in my pocket. And I am ready to give this away. Don't tell my wife. I am ready to give this away to anybody here, anybody in this auditorium who can give me the name of anyone. I don't want 70 names. I'm not greedy. Just one. Anybody. $20 on the line. Can anyone give me the name of any one of the 72? Folks, my $20 is safe. I am not about to incur a minor financial loss. Why? Because the fact is, you can look at 10 Bible dictionaries, I don't care, and you will never find the name of any one of the 72, because the Bible simply never says. It never gives us a name. So we don't know who they are. But by the way, most scholars feel that they were people in the crowds that had been following Jesus, listening to his teaching. They weren't part of the 12, but he had seen them around. Maybe they were there when he fed the 5,000. Maybe they were there when he, you know, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. But most scholars feel there are people who had been following him, listening to his teaching. He had seen them around. Bible never tells us who they are. But when push came to shove, he said to them, hey, you, come here. I'm sending you out as well. I'm sending you out. These nameless, faceless, anonymous, everyday people, just like you and just like me. Not the 12, not the big superstars, just the ordinary dudes hanging around. And he sends them out as well. Why? The answer, by the way, is in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. What does it say? Why does Jesus send them out? Right. The harvest is great, but the laborers or the workers are few. And then he goes, pray, therefore. Pray for workers. Folks, I've been doing this job for almost 11 years. Let me tell you something. If there's one thing I learned, the harvest is huge. The harvest is plentiful. There is a harvest over there. In fact, there's a harvest right here in St. Paul. There's a harvest in Alberta. There's a harvest in Canada. The harvest is actually not really the problem. What's the problem? Workers. Not enough workers. That's why he sends out the 72, because there simply aren't enough. He makes the team bigger because a small team isn't enough because there's a huge harvest. And that's what we're finding over there as well. Let me introduce you to a couple of my friends. You have to go back a few slides, sorry. But there's a couple, Vadim and Tanya Ignatenko. They are the pastors of the Good News Church in Poltava. They're also the district superintendent for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Ukraine in the Poltava region. When the war started, I called them. These are dear friends of ours. And I called them and I said, Vadim, how can we help you? What do you need? And he said, you know, people are so spiritually open now because of the war and spiritually hungry. We used to run a church planting school. We haven't had one for years. There was COVID. We couldn't have one. Nobody could meet. And now with the war, nobody has any money because the economy is shot. And I said, how much do you need? He said, I need $5,000. It's actually U.S. dollars. To start this church planting school. It's a school where the people come for 3 months, evenings and weekends, they take courses, and then for 4 months after that, they're sent out in teams, evenings and weekends, to do practical ministry. And I said, Vadim, you have your $5,000, start your school. He opened it in the summer, in July, actually, of 2022, and it ended in February of 2023. This is where I talked about the graduation, and Pastor Edward. And folks, in that seven-month time, actually in that four-month time, after there were 32 students in the original class. In the four-month practical internship phase of the school, those 32 students planted seven new churches. Seven churches in 4 months, and an alcohol and drug rehab center to boot. Okay, so now Dwayne, help me out. My math is not that good. I teach history, not arithmetic, but $5,000 divided by seven. Isn't that something like $714 a church? Folks, $714 plant a church in Ukraine. Folks, I'm a Jewish believer. You don't have to be Jewish to know that's a good deal. Hallelujah. That's the best money we ever spent. And again, the only reason I had the $5,000 to send him is because people like you, people like this church, churches like this gave. But folks, my point here is not about giving. It's about going. I could give him $5,000. I could give him $50,000. I could give him $500,000. But if he doesn't have anybody like Pastor Edward to go and plant churches, folks, nothing happens. You can't just throw money at a problem and expect the problem to go away. Life doesn't work like that. It's wonderful to have givers. It's wonderful to have money. You need that. Yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. But folks, if we don't have people like Pastor Edward who are willing to go to these villages in the middle of nowhere where nobody wants to go, all the money in the world isn't going to help you. And folks, that's my point. We need people to go. We desperately need people from Canada to go. Because what's happening to our missions force overseas is we're getting older. We're not all spring chickens like Pastor Dwayne. Oh, no. Do you know that the average age of a missionary, a global worker in our fellowship, the average age is 60. 60, 6-0. Folks, we're old and we're getting older. And the problem is many of us are actually retiring, phasing out. Just this year, I lost another couple leaving the field that went home to Canada. Why? Because they're 75. I can't blame them. Do you remember those old Freedom 55 commercials from years ago? Right? You know, I can't ask them to work on Freedom 95. That's not fair. And so many of our global workers are like that. Did you know that in summer of 2018, we had 345 global workers across the planet, not in my region, but the whole planet. We were the largest denominational mission sending agency in Canada. 345 people in the summer of 2018, that was our peak. So it was before COVID this started happening. Since the summer of 2018, the number of global workers we have around the world just going just slowly but steadily down. And I just got the update. I got an update every month. Just last week, the number is now 250. So we've gone from 345 to 250, slowly but surely over 8 years. And that trend does not seem to be reversing anytime soon. And that the reason is because our global workers, as you saw the couple a moment ago on the screen, our global workers are getting older. And we have some young, there they are, that's very typical. And we have some young people coming up, but not nearly enough. Not nearly enough, because the harvest is plentiful. But what we're finding is the workers are fewer and fewer. Right now in my region, as we speak, right now, I have 4 international churches. And by the way, when I say international, it means they function in English, right? They're not in the native language of whatever country they're in, because there's all sorts of expats and people who speak English or want to speak English going to church. And there's 4 international English-speaking churches in the city where I live, Bratislava, my home church, actually, as well as Budapest, Bucharest, and Prague. And these are beautiful cities, all of them. And they're asking me, they're begging me, can you send us Canadians? can you send us native English speakers to come and pastor our churches? We don't have a pastor. We need pastors. And they're asking me, can you send us Canadians? And I have to say, no! Because I have no one to send. Nobody. And these are four great churches. And you don't even have to learn another language. They function in English. I have nobody who's willing to go. Nobody. Right now, I have, and by the way, these are some very, very unreached nations. So the church in Budapest, Hungary is 2% evangelical. The church in Slovakia, where I am, Slovakia is 1% evangelical. The church in Prague, Czech Republic, is 0.7%, less than 1% evangelical. These are unreached countries. I have no one to send. I have ministries right now in Central Asia in two countries, Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. I was just there right after I left Ukraine. I was there for 10 days. Kazakhstan is about 60% Muslim. Kyrgyzstan is 90% Muslim. And they're asking me for people to come and teach English. They want, because everybody wants to learn English. Can you send people to teach English and preach the gospel? And I have nobody to send. And these are very, very unreached countries. Even back in Europe, I've got countries, I've got our partners asking me, can you send us a youth pastor? Can you send us a young adult pastor, a Canadian who speaks English? Because all of our young people speak English, or they want to speak English, and all of the university students want to speak English. And this is, I've got two countries right now begging me for a young adult pastor. One of them is Slovenia. Small little country, but they've only got about 1,500 evangelicals. Slovenia is not 1% Christian. It's 0.1% Christian. And the other country is Kosovo. Little country in southeastern Europe, 1.6 million people. It is, again, 0.1% evangelical. It is 96% Muslim in the heart of Europe. And they're begging me. They have all these young people who want to speak English. Send us a native English speaker. Send us a Canadian. I have no one to send. Folks, the harvest is plentiful. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. What's the problem? The problem is workers. And I need people. I need more Pastor Edwards. I need people willing to go. Willing to pray, absolutely. Willing to give 100%. But I need people who are also willing to go, like Ed went. In back 30 years ago. By the way, Ed is 5 months younger than me. So he'll be turning 65 next month. And that's the story with our global workers. And we need people to go in their places. These guys phase out and retire. And I'm just praying that even from Bethel, even from this church, God would raise up people who'd want to go, because we need that desperately. Folks, you change lives over there by praying, by giving, and by going here. And I'll just close with this one last example. True story. Years ago, there was an immigrant, actually a Holocaust survivor, from Romania. His name was Sorel. And Sorel miraculously survived the Holocaust. He survived the war, and after the war, he was a refugee for some years in Austria and Hungary, and then he was 2 years in France, him and his younger brother. And they were desperately, desperately trying to get to Canada as refugees, and finally, they got permission from the Canadian government. They were approved to come to Canada, and only one problem is they had no money. They had to take a boat. Back then, most people weren't flying yet. And the boat fare to go to Canada was $75 per person. For Sorel and his brother, that was $150, which, again, doesn't sound like a lot of money for us today. But back in 1949, that was a lot of money. And they didn't have it. So Sorel had a cousin in Montreal. He had never met, but he was a cousin. How many of you know a cousin in need is a cousin indeed? And so Sorel, he wrote this cousin he had never met in Montreal. And he said, hey, me and my little brother, we're languishing here in this refugee camp. We've been here for 2 years in France. We have been approved to come to Canada as refugees. We have no money. We need $150 for the boat fare. Can you help us? And guess what the cousin said? No! The cousin wanted to help, but the cousin had no money. That was a lot of money back then. But the cousin could do something, so the cousin prayed. Because the cousin really wanted to help Sorel. Didn't want his family being in a refugee camp. So the cousin prayed, Lord, help me, and help me to help him. And then the Lord brought to mind a guy that the cousin had met on some sort of business trip, just met him once briefly, and he was an American guy in the same business, and he was much wealthier. So he was an affluent guy. And somehow the cousin found this guy's contact information and wired this guy somewhere in the States and said, I've got these two cousins just trapped in this refugee camp in France. You know, they've been accepted to come to Canada. They need $150 for the boat to get out. Will you help them? And this guy, who had never met Sorel, never met his brother, barely knew the cousin, the guy said, of course. Of course I will help. He was a wealthier guy. And he wired the $150 to the cousin. The cousin wired it to France, where Sorel was. And Sorel and his brother got on the boat. 2 weeks later, May 6th, 1949, they came to Canada. They actually arrived in Quebec City, settled in Montreal. And by the way, that act by that unknown American guy changed everything. Because Sorel came as an immigrant. By the way, didn't speak one word of English. Couldn't say hello. Spoke Romanian and a passable French. He had been in France for 2 years. His first job in Canada, by the way, was cleaning public toilets. He started the lowest of the low. But then he got work in a factory. Then a few years later, he started his own business. Did pretty well, sold that, started another one, sold that. Got into real estate and actually did very well. And became a pretty wealthy guy. In the interim, he got married, had three boys, and actually, he died 8 years ago. He died in May of 2018. He died a pretty wealthy guy. It was a real classic kind of immigrant rags to riches story. Anyways, but Sorel's boys, he had these three boys, they grew up. And whatever happened to them? Well, the youngest one, 30 years, exactly 30 years after Sorel came to Canada in 1949. In 1979, the youngest one was attending a Jewish community camp outside of Montreal. He was 19 years old. And he met a guy named Alan Gilman. By the way, there were 600 Jewish kids at this camp. It was the biggest Jewish camp in North America. There was one believer in Christ in the whole camp. His name was Alan Gilman. Alan was a Jewish guy from Vancouver who felt God calling him into Jewish ministry. And Vancouver doesn't have a big Jewish population, so he actually left Vancouver. He went from Vancouver to Montreal, which back then had the biggest Jewish community in Canada, got hired on at this camp, and he met Sorel's youngest boy, and he talked to him about the Lord, and slowly over time, he led Sorel's youngest son to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And well, whatever happened to Sorel's youngest son? Well, he became a teacher, and then he became a pastor, then he became a Bible college teacher, then he became a Bible college president, and then he became a global worker with the PAOC, and then he became the regional director for a PAOC works in Eurasia. And I know his story very well, because Sorel's youngest son is me. Sorel was my dad. The only reason I am here, folks, I'm a Jewish kid from the suburbs of Montreal. Why am I standing before you in a church in St. Paul, Alberta? the only reason I am here is because way back in 1949, to do the math, that's 77 years ago, somebody in Montreal prayed. A cousin of my dad that I never met prayed. And then a guy in the States, bless his heart, who I've never met, who my dad never met. I hope to see him in heaven. But somebody in the States gave generously. And then 30 years later, a Jewish kid from Vancouver named Alan Gilman went. He went to Montreal as a missionary to his own people. And if he didn't have any other success, at least he led me to faith in Christ. Folks, somebody prayed, somebody gave, and somebody went. And the trajectory of my entire family, my dad's life, my brother's life, my life, been completely changed. Because somebody prayed, gave, and went. Can we stand together?